Good morning. I trust since Delwyn instructed everyone to get a Bible, that everyone has a Bible. We are on page 922, and we're reading Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, friends. The Lord be with you. My name is Tim, and I have the privilege of pastoring here at Mars Hill. If it's your first time here, first time in a long time, just want to extend an extra welcome. I'm really honored that you are worshiping with us this morning. And if it's at all a helpful step to get connected or to know some names, I'd love to meet afterwards. I'll be right down here. So if that's you and you feel brave enough to say, yeah, I want to share a name, I'd love to meet you. As Delwyn said, this is kind of an interesting time in the new year. I don't know about you, but I am on my third modification of resolutions, which is January 4, so I feel like I've got 1 out of 4 days successful. Way to go me, and way to go you. But if that's you, and you're wondering behind this kind of how do I live in this new year, there's this question of what story am I gonna live into? What's the larger reality in which I would like to bring into the world? And well, I can't answer that for you personally today. There's a story we would like to explore as a church. We're going to step into now until Easter, a new teaching series we're calling Along the Way. And this is out of the book of Mark, this fast-paced gospel story, which I think for us has a lot to offer and a lot of places in which to put us in tension with the world around us. One of the phrases you see in the book of Mark is this, along the way, as they were going. Much of Mark is based on movement. And I think this is also how we live our own lives and our own discipleship. On the way from school to soccer practice, on the way to work, on the way here and there and everywhere. This is the way in which we move and live. And I think Mark has a lot to shed light on for us in this, a lot to invite us into. And so this is gonna be our road for the next number of weeks. And I don't know about you, but I'm very excited about it. I've been thinking about Mark. I woke up this morning at like 6. My mind is just buzzing through the book of Mark. Not that you had to be that way. I'm not expecting that. But I would like to invite you to read this book with us over these next few weeks. This week, maybe it's exploring chapter 1. We got a Bible in front of you, and if you're a digital person as well, Bible, it's great. Reading through Mark chapter 1 would be the invitation for you this week. And then as we progress through the book as well, I think it's really a rich practice. So a few things about Mark. We're going to jump right in because that's what Mark does. He jumps right in. Mark, as a book, it's one of these things we call the Gospels. We get these four narratives about Jesus's life. This is one of them. Both the it is Matthew, Mark, so the second in your Bible as it progresses, but it was the first one written most likely, probably around 70 AD. So it was written by somebody named Mark. Some call him John Mark. Here's a little picture of John Mark himself pulled from the Bible Project website. He's in the middle there, nice pointy little mustache, big, you know, beard oil. He's got it all down. And he also knew, though, the Apostle Paul and Peter. He was in cahoots with these fellas and helped use them and their networks to pull together all the bits and pieces and fragments and stories of Jesus's life to put together this brief and quick snapshot of what Jesus is up to and who Jesus of Nazareth is. Now, that doesn't mean because it's brief or the shortest of the Gospels that it's at all without its nuance and beauty, but it is truncated in some ways because we got to get this out. This is the story. This is the centerpiece of history, and I want to be the first person to make sure this gets written down and distributed for those who are following Jesus and are called into this. Now, the context in which this was written, in around 70 AD or so, the Roman Empire is in power over the known world at the time. and continuing to exert its power into foreign lands. And Israel is one of these lands in which Jesus lived, in which much of the early Jesus followers found themselves, and under the oppressive foreign rule of the Roman Empire. And so this book has a lot to say about empire and power. And so our ears kind of want to be tuned to this. Because what it does is it sets up Jesus's kingdom and God's power and God's glory over and above that of Rome, which was presented to them. Rome, which said, we will make peace through power and violence. Right away, this kingdom is a different thing. The power in which God is using with and through the Holy Spirit is juxtaposed with the power of Rome and of people. These are a couple dynamics that we'll see woven through this entire book. As I said, Mark happens along the way because there's a journey, there's a forward movement through it. And so us as a church, one of our key values, our directions, if you will, is forward. We have these six values that we hold as a church that we want to move holistically following Jesus together. So we use this word withward for community. We want to look backward and we want to move outward and we want to worship and be upward and we want to serve and we want to move forward. And so this is a direction that we're going to also highlight as we go through this book. And I think it's a way that we want to move together. So the way we define this, not saying that you should have looked this up ahead of time, this is on our website as our journey. So I'm just going to read this as one of our values. It says this, under forward, we have great confidence that God will restore all of creation under the authority of Christ. We believe that every church has to ask the question, what does it look like for us to live out that future reality today? We're constantly exploring, questioning, and wrestling with new and creative ways to live out and communicate the teachings of Jesus. Because we see faith as a journey, change is assumed, innovation is expected, and rebirth is welcomed. So this is one of the rallying points of our church historically. And I think in the book of Mark, we see the Spirit calling people forward into movement with Jesus, under the authority of Jesus. One of the pieces I love most about this particular set of words is that we have great confidence that God will restore all of creation under the authority of Christ. Skip down. And we want to ask the question, what does it look for us to live into that today? To say, if Christ is King, and will one day bring all things into alignment under his authority, we want to live that way now as a signpost, as a foretaste of the now and coming kingdom. And so we want to live in a way that is out of sync then with the current world and regime and power structures. And that is what the book of Mark and our forward direction is inviting us to be a part of. That kind of journey where along the way change is assumed and we innovate and rebirth. So, a little bit of the landscape where we're headed. Does that sound okay? Okay, great. So, let's jump right in. Mark chapter 1 is what we're going to look at today. I had some time over break, so I put together this little outline with a little, like, you know, journey theme. At least that's what it tells me when I put the things into the computer. Here's what I think happens in Mark chapter 1. There's a couple themes. We have a pointing. Something is happening. Someone's pointing to someone. In fact, John the Baptist is pointing to Jesus. Jesus is then receiving blessing from God and power from the Holy Spirit. Jesus then retreats into the wilderness. Then he declares that his kingdom is here and near and coming, and it's our invitation to repent and believe. Jesus then invites disciples to join him, invites people into this new, brilliant story. And then you see Jesus ministering, living out the way of his new kingdom, healing, inviting, welcoming, restoring. And then I think Jesus moves away in a sustaining act. He retreats into the wilderness before coming back into his healing is healing way with people, which we're going to look at more next week in particular. So this is a little bit of what's happening in Mark chapter 1 as a bigger roadmap, if you will. Mark chapter 1 opens with one of the most evocative lines in the New Testament. It simply says this: the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. You'll see this in your own Bible. Now, this language is very loaded. This is the way in which a Roman emperor would send a letter to a country or foreign king and basically say, what's happening now, the beginning of our power, of our good news, is happening to you and your nation, and here's why you should get with the program. This reality about Mark did not change over the last couple days. It's a very different narrative. Here's what's going to happen. And so Mark is announcing this reality of Jesus' kingdom in a very loaded fashion, saying what's happening now, what is unfolding among you, the beginning of the good news, Jesus the Messiah, Christ the King, and here's this phrase, the Son of God. Now, if you've been around New Testament studies a little bit or heard enough sermons around it, you'd know that the Caesars in Rome would call themselves the Son of God. Augustus had this great PR campaign where a comet happened to be going across the sky, and he was said, that is my father's comet, because I am the Son of God who's now ascended into heaven. Very, very similar language to this. And so when Mark is saying this is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, this is a very loaded and powerful statement saying you may think that's the reality you're living in, but here is an alternative one that actually has presence and power behind it. And so people are going to be reading the book of Mark as if this is a new declaration for a way of being in the world with a new power and authority structure. As if this Jesus has come to take the reign over the world you thought you had control over. And there's a lot, honestly, in the book of Mark that's going to point and poke and prod at the authority structures in the world that we live in today. And so I would encourage you over time is to lean in and do not be distracted or divided as Mark pokes at and prods and lays bare the weakness and the greed and the power and the scarcity mentality that owns and rules our world. Because his goal as an author is to put Jesus on display as not only an alternative, but a better and more powerful Lord and King than those who rule the world. Now, I say don't be divided or distracted, because this has been at the heart of the American political project for 250 some years. That greed and power and survival, and these are not the way of Jesus, no matter which administration or regime or president or whatever is going on. So let's lean into the thing that Jesus is doing among us, because this makes the challenge before the church to be even more creative and courageous, because we are stepping into an alternate power structure and reality that I think is as real to us today as it was to the first century readers of this letter. That we are now hearing the story of Jesus the Messiah, the true Son of God. And our allegiance is then before us to say, do we follow that narrative or this other? So Mark moves right in. And along the way, we see a number of things. First, John the Baptist. The story opens right after that. It says, in the beginning, the good news about Jesus, the Son of God, is written in Isaiah the prophet. Because what would happen in these political letters is that they would say, here's where we get our historical authority from. They'd hearken back to a previous narrative. And Mark here says, here is the vision of the prophet Isaiah that gives texture and meaning to this Jesus who's showing up. It says, I will send a messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make a straight path. This is what John the Baptist, this is Jesus's cousin, would go out into the wilderness. Actually, the next line says, so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Before Jesus shows up on the scene, you have John outside these major cities in the area saying, there's a new one coming. Now, even that, there's heralds in the ancient world. There's people who say, hey, look, someone's coming. But John actually had a presence and a power and a following and certainly could have said, I am the one. But the thing about John the Baptist is his only chorus would say, I'm pointing to the one. I am making a way for the one who is to come. And not only one who I think is greater, but I'm not even worthy enough to untie the sandals of the one who is to come, because the one who is to come is Messiah. So John is in the wilderness pointing towards a power and one who is to come. And in his being, if you kind of look at some of the things in your text in front of you, you see that he wears these clothes of camel's hair, and he's got these like ill-fitting belts, and he's out in the wilderness giving his whole life to this message, saying, there's one coming, so repent and believe, get ready. It's as if his whole being is promoting this message. And in doing so, he's saying all of Scripture, all of history is pointing towards this Jesus. John is a confronting character. You don't think John is neutral or forgettable. He's the wild man who comes into the stadium and does something that nobody forgets. He's pointing to an entirely different power structure. And I think John is set here in Mark to pose a question to the reader. What is your life pointing towards? This past week, we were in Florida at my wife's aunt's house, which was really, really great and warm. I'm sorry. And I'm standing by the kitchen table, and I'm cutting some onions, looking out the window at these palm trees and hearing the birds sing. And it's just one of those mornings, like something profound might happen. And I hear the pitter-patter of little 9-year-old feet behind me, and I hear my son Abe rustling with something in the cupboard, and then he pauses. I'm still looking out the window, and I hear this voice. He says, Dad, what should I pour my life into? And I pause, put it down, and I turn and say, well, son, I was ready to have a manifesto for his soul, and he just had life cereal and didn't know where the bowl was. But the question I could not shake is truly that. What confronts us enough that we ask the question, what do I pour my whole life into? It's the question John the Baptist is inviting his hearers to consider. What is your life pointing towards? If all of history is pointing towards this God in Jesus Christ, those who claim God as Lord, Christ as Lord, what is your life pointing towards? If we took kind of an audit of your time and resources and words and language and content that comes into your life, what is it pointing towards? Or to whom is it pointing? It's a question that John confronts us with as we consider, is our allegiance, our hope in this Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God? Or is it in ourselves, or in an economy, or a retirement picture that we have, or in success, or in the words of other people? Right away, John or Mark is confronting us, asking these questions. What is your life pointing towards? To whom is your life pointing? In typical Mark fashion, the story moves on. If you look at the text in front of you, it goes pretty quickly into verse 9, And it's like, boom, a whole other thing is happening. Because Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, is now on the scene. Verse 9, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan, by John the Baptist. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased." Each year for the past 5 or 6, I've had the privilege to co-teach the baptism class here. Many of you have gone through it if you're preparing for baptism here on Easter Sunday. And we look at this narrative and we ask all the people who have participated, what would it look like for you to put yourself into that moment? And you ask that question, what do you really long to hear from God? What words of blessing or affirmation do you long to hear from the Lord? The thing I love about the way that Mark tells this story, I think very intentionally, is that Jesus, up until this point, has done nothing. Like, we don't get a birth narrative in Mark. We don't get angels singing. Mark knows very well that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and yet he has done nothing up until this point. And I think here's where we see the good news of the gospel begin to shine even brighter. Jesus had done nothing of status or success or power, and yet God speaks these words over God's Son. You are my child. You are my son, whom I love. And with you, I am well pleased. I'm proud of you. It's a strange phrase, well pleased. And so we try and think about, what does that mean? As a parent who looks their child in the eye and says, this is what I would tell my kids when they said, what does it mean when you say I'm proud of you? I would say, I tell my friends how great you are. And I think of all of heaven splitting open and God the Father looking at the Son who's done nothing of accomplishment and saying, you are the one I love. I'm proud of you. And this is where the good news comes in for us. What happens in Jesus, as a theologian friend says, also happens to us. What happens in Christ is what we are invited into. And so the invitation of this part of Mark is to put yourself in Jesus's place and ask the question, what do I long to hear from the Lord? What words of blessing and approval does my soul need to hear? Not because you have done anything all that well, and also has nothing to do with what you've done wrong. And this is the good news. This is the thing we are invited into. Is that right in the letter where you would expect the foreign dignitary to say, this is what gives me the right to take over your country and rule you? The gospel of Jesus Christ says, you've done nothing to deserve this grace. And there's nothing you can do to get rid of it. The invitation is for you, as it was for Jesus, to come to the water and hear the voice of the Lord spoken over you. You are my child. And with you, I am well pleased. And this is where I believe the minds of the original hearers just start to collapse in on themselves and wonder, how is this possible? That this Messiah claims to forgive sins and in his power and presence bestow God's approval and grace upon you. Not because you won't do anything wrong again, but because in Christ, God has done the work so that we can be united with God the Father. This is the story. This is the good news. And so I wonder for you to ponder into prayer this week. What do you long for to hear from God? Pretty quickly, Jesus moves into the wilderness after this. Verse 12, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was there for 40 days to be tempted. Jesus retreats, I think, to a space where he must rely on this presence. He doesn't take this word from the Lord and say, good, now I'm ready to go conquer and use power over and be the center of attention. No, actually, it's the very opposite in Mark. He retreats. That out of his communion with God, that he hears these words, I think, again and again. I wonder if he goes to the desert and Jesus in his humanness has these same doubts that we would have. But like, Lord, did you really say that? Can you tell me again? Can you tell me again? Because I'm not sure how I'm going to go do this thing without knowing deep in my soul your love, grace, and approval is for me. I think we see ourselves in that story too. So Jesus retreats into the wilderness, and then he comes on the scene in verse 14. The subheading in my Bible, maybe in yours too, is Jesus announces the good news. He declares, he proclaims, and he says this, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And as you're reading the book of Mark, what is the good news this far? There's a new king, there's a new kingdom, there's a new ruler, there's a new power, and it is this God who speaks approval and grace. Not because everything is well, but because God's heart is for union and communion with God's people. And Jesus says, the good news is here. The kingdom of God has come near. In saying so, Jesus is also declaring, this kingdom is not like your kingdom. This kingdom is not like the thing you think it would be. In fact, Mark opens with the book of Isaiah as a reference, and we just went through a bunch of things from Isaiah over the course of Advent to say this kingdom, right, the kingdom Jesus is talking about here that is near, that is coming, that is present, is the kingdom that Isaiah's prophetic vision is about, where wolves and sheep will lay down together, where children do not have to be afraid of violence imposed upon them or from the serpents and snakes. It's a kingdom where God is the ruler and judge, so we don't have to be. It's a kingdom where shalom is rewoven between people and nations. That's the kingdom that is coming. And Jesus says, in me it's come near. Then we get this word, repent. For many of us who've grown up with visions of street preachers and people holding signs at football games, and my goodness, I just did a road trip through the South. There are some highway signs down there. Repent puts me on my heels a bit. Maybe it does to you too. But to Jesus' original hearers, they hear this repent. It says the kingdom of God has come near. Repent, meaning turn. It's this Greek word, metanoia, turn towards it, lean in. Come, turn towards this thing, turn towards this kingdom, repent. You were going this way, move this way. Come on in and believe the good news that you are included in this kingdom, that this Jesus is for you. Now, on this road trip through the South with all these billboards and all these other things, we had this conversation about belief, which this word shows up here again. And Allie and I were talking to our kids about some of the new research around caffeine consumption for our children. And we're saying, hey, this is what, you know, you should have less than this. And we're not big caffeine people, but we just need to lay it out there, be like, listen up, we can't be having iced coffee all the time, right? So here's what's good for you. And one of our children says, I don't believe that. Okay, whatever. Doesn't matter what you believe, really, because something's actually happening. And belief we have equated and then passed on to our children. It's a mental agreement. It's a philosophical thing, isn't it? But what we see here in the text and the invitation for us in the real relationship with the risen Lord, I think is more equated to our word trust. I invite you to maybe substitute those words in your scripture reading to wonder what kind of new richness and texture this may bring to the story. So the kingdom of God has come near. This good news is for you. Turn towards it and trust the good news. Trust falls were a big thing in our house in the fall. I wasn't real into it as the heaviest member of our family, but there's something real physical about this word trust. There's something that like I'm getting behind that. That I'm gonna put my body, my soul on the line because I trust something. A few verses later, we're gonna see this demon-possessed man. The demon speaks through him and says, "Oh, I know you, you're the Messiah." Yeah, because even the demons know and believe. But Jesus' invitation here is to trust and surrender to the good news that is for you in Jesus' now and coming kingdom. To put your body and soul into this. That's the trust that we are invited into. And that's actually the good news, is that we cannot think our way into Christ's kingdom. Now, it's also been made clear that we cannot earn our way or act our way into God's kingdom. The invitation is for us to trust and surrender, to let go into Christ's power and into Christ's kingdom. And as with everything in the book of Mark, it's about participation and movement. As soon as we get this line, it continues, verse 16, all of a sudden we see, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw these fishermen, Simon and his brother Andrew, they're casting their nets into the lake. And he says, "Come and follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." And once they left, they dropped their nets and followed him. Now, I don't know if this is how that conversation like went, or if there's more to it. But I think what Mark is trying to do for us is after Jesus says, "Repent and believe, turn to me and trust me, this is for you," he immediately goes to a scene with a common, out-of-the-way day laborer who doesn't have, again, no earning into the kingdom, no mental ascent or academic qualifications, and they're fishing and they're just doing their life. And Jesus says, "Come and be a part of this thing." It's as if the author, Mark, is trying to say, this is for you. You in your job, in your home, in your work, in your parenting, in your doubting, in your wondering, in your anxiety, this is for you. Come and participate. Come and follow, come and trust. That's the good news of the book of Mark as we see it here in chapter 1. That this good news is for you. And I'd imagine that this conversation had a few more lines that the disciples were like, "Well, no way, dude, I don't know you. Like, what qualifications do you have? And why would you, a rabbi, want me? Because I can give you a whole long list of my flunking out of rabbinical school and all the nasty things I've said and done and et cetera, et cetera." But we don't get that. It's assumed in the story because it's the thing that we would do. It's the thing that we would bring to it. And Jesus says, "This is for you. Come and follow me. Turn and trust. The kingdom of God has come near to you. Come on, come and follow me." And they do. In the abrupt, clear, concise way that Mark says, they left at once. It's a great Markean phrase. They left their nets and followed him. And so I wonder too, as we put ourselves in this story as participants, what are the things, I mean, these nets, if you've ever seen somebody fish with a net, it's a whole body experience. They're holding all sorts of stuff. There's nothing else you can do while you're holding a fishing net. I wonder what are the things that we're holding that we might need to drop in order to say yes to trusting and following this Jesus. What's occupying your hands, your mind, that Jesus is inviting you out of compassion to lay down and take some steps on this journey forward with Jesus, a journey of trust and renewal, innovation, rebirth of grace and repentance, journey of forgiveness, journey into a new kingdom and a new way of being with a new power structure and an alternative community called the church in which we are called to work this out. What kind of things do you need to lay down right now to take a step of trust into that? That's the good news of Mark. In God and God's infinite compassion, as the Word became flesh in Jesus Christ, as we let down the things that fill our hands, God offers us something to fill them, offers us sustenance for the journey. I say, you don't take this journey of trust all alone. I'm going to feed you along the way to remind you, as I did my son in the wilderness, of my words of grace over your life, of my call to you as my beloved child. And so we get this reminder, this tangible reminder of God's presence and God's furious longing and desire to be with us, that would take Jesus unto death to make a way for this, that we remember and celebrate here at the table each week. So that's the thing we're rehearsing. The thing of Mark, the great story of trust, is the same thing we're doing here, and it's the same thing we're sent out in the world to take part in. So would you come on that journey of trust with us over these next few weeks? And would you come and taste and see that the Lord is good? The Lord be with you. Would you lift up your hearts? Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Would you pray with me? Lord, you are good and gracious and compassionate. You're so patient with us. And out of your mercy, you invite us to trust you. And God, we give thanks to you because of who you are and the invitation you've given us. So we join our praises, the longings of our heart, with all of creation and all of heaven. We join in the hymn that surrounds you in your throne room, saying, you are worthy and you are good. And so, God, we ask that you would send your Spirit, even on these simple things that remind us of your grace for us, that you would send your Spirit on this bread that we break together and on this cup that we bless together, that you would make it unto us the communion of the body of Christ, to remind us of Christ's invitation of trust to us. God, we're really grateful. We ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Amen. So later in his life, it's Jesus who gathers his followers who come to follow him. He sets them down for a meal. And as he does, he takes bread and he blesses it. He gives thanks. And then he breaks it. He said, this is my body that's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so we do these things together. We too will come and take and eat the bread from these tables around the room. And after they'd eaten their fill, the word says that Christ takes the cup and he pours it and he blesses it. And he said, this is the new promise. It's the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. Hearkening back to this same story to say, I have made a way in my blood for this new kingdom and this new grace to be for you. And in fact, one last time, Jesus looks at his disciples and says, trust this promise. I make it for you in my blood. And so we take this story into ourselves. We trust and taste and see that the Lord is good. We have a couple stations around the room to come and take this. We have prayer walls. You can write your prayer on there and know it'll be held up before the Lord by our staff team. We have folks who'd love to pray with you. Brian's back there with a prayer name tag, and we'd love to pray for you and with you if you need something in that space. And let this time be a gift. Let the good news be for you. Turn and trust that this Jesus is for you. We rehearse the story and we speak it again, this mystery of our faith, and it goes like this together, that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Come, friends, take and eat, for all things are now ready.